Good to be with all of you. I want to say it was good to spend a weekend with Joan and Dan Emmett at the Ligonier Conference with Dan Fennell. Can you imagine the four of us in the city of Pittsburgh together? We walked all around the city to find a place to eat, and we ended up at Subway yesterday. Great cuisine. We walked off all of our food, and we had a great time, but we had some great teaching. And I'm thankful for R.C. Sproul's ministry and really knowing him, that how he emphasized the holiness of God. It was just a blessing to be there, as their ministry is to take that ministry into all parts of the world. And so we were blessed by the teaching that was there and encouraged by it. Before we get started today, I'd just like to start out by praying. There's a little boy named is it Caden? Brian? Caden? And I just want to read Brian's text to me about Caden. It says that he's 10 years old and that he is a great nephew of Linda's aunt and her family and his family. He has two brothers and two sisters, and he has terminal brain cancer. And he only has days to live. So please pray for Caden. And pray for the family of Caden, because that is nothing that you can prepare for. We need God's people to gather around them and for God's strength to strengthen them. We also continue to pray for Jen Collins as well. And then Bruce Clements, I think Andrew mentioned that he's had a knee surgery and he's recovering. And we know that he needs to extend that knee, as some of you have went through that yourself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that when we have heavy hearts, a heavy spirit, we can put on the garments of praise. That's what you tell us to do. That we can be lifted. That you provide for our faint spirits the garment of praise. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant that today, that you would lift us, that we would be like the psalmist who sought the Lord, and to know that you hear us and that you will deliver us from our fears. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to know that in the praise of your people, that you inhabit those praises. And so when we come before you and we hear things like we do that are shocking and unsettling, we pray, God, that we know that you're still on the throne and that you are sovereign and that you are working out things, and that someday the world will be coming to you, and that we will be before you, your mighty throne, and that we can come there with glad hearts because of the righteous robe that Jesus has given us, that we are not to have to fear. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus's dying on the cross for our sins, for our salvation. We pray, God, and know that we have hope because of Jesus' resurrection, that he lived a sinless life, and he died for our sins, and he was buried for our sins, but he was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would go into our world, wherever our world is, whether it's Caden's world, or Jen Collins' world, or Lori Huber's world, and others, where there is pain and suffering, and bring peace and comfort. We pray, God, that you would take your word that penetrates blood and marrow. We pray, God, that you would help us. Pray for strength for those that need strength and endurance for those who need endurance. We ask now in the mighty name of Jesus to do what we cannot do and speak into our lives. Hear our prayers. Give us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jonah chapter 1, if you remember, was about the reluctant prophet, and that God was not willing to leave the reluctant prophet in the state of disobedience, that he was going to bring him home, and he was going to bring him into obedience. And then last week we learned that God He uses his power to save people who are facing, who know they face death and judgment. This week, we see God reaching out to people and giving them a second chance. As we see God through Jonah and through Jonah's life, God is giving Jonah a second chance, and God is giving a city a second chance. And it's a miraculous thing that happens to Jonah while he's in the belly of the fish. He has a life-changing experience, as you could imagine that would be like. He has an NDE. Have you ever heard of an NDE? I hadn't either, if you haven't, but it's a word of acronym that they use for a near-death experience. And that they say that when people have a near-death experience, that it changes them, that their life is no longer the same for them. That's the one thing that's common among all people who face that. And I shared a little bit of what that was like in just facing my own situation with my heart surgery, that when Jonah said that, he said these words in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, when my life was fainting away. And and in Isaiah 61:3, he uses that same kind of word. He says, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that God grants those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness. Instead of mourning, the garment of praise of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he may be glorified. In the New King James Version of that word, fainting of the spirit, it talks about the heaviness in spirit. And so the devotion was to put on the garment of praise that God gives us. And I was thinking about it as Jen was singing, and as we were singing this morning, to put on the grace, because there is a heaviness in our world right now. There is a heaviness of spirit in our world. But we are to turn to the Lord and look to him, to seek him, and know that he hears us and he delivers us. And so as Jonah is starting out here, he says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. Like I shared with you that when I was facing my surgery and I was thinking about dying, that a lot of scripture was coming to me. People were sending me scripture, but things that I had to put my hope in. I had to trust in Romans 8:1 that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because I was being dealt with by God. I was facing my own sin. Had I really prayed? Had I truly repented? Or was I just doing the right things and putting on a good face? You see, you deal with that kind of stuff. I remember the Lord, he says, and I think that's what he means. I feel like that when he said, I'm fainting away here, I'm going to be dealing with the Lord. I remember the Lord. You and I, we remember the Lord when we're facing that time, fainting of our life or a heaviness of our spirit. So I remember the Lord, and my prayer came into your holy temple. In other words, you heard me. And then he says something very interesting in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope. In other words, they lose out. People who are not really trusting the Lord don't have the Lord to hope in. And that's true, right? They're lost. They're lost, and they don't have that hope. Of what are they hoping in? What does he say? He says they don't have the steadfast love of the Lord. If you look throughout the Psalms and you go out through from the Old Testament on, the Bible continually talks about the steadfast love of the Lord, that he doesn't stop loving us. And here we see Jonah, who deserves God to stop loving him, is this child who goes off and reluctantly goes in a different direction. God does not stop loving him. Even when he's in the belly of the fish, he remembers the Lord and that God's steadfast love is there for him. Even when we're screwing up and we're messing up, we need to fess up and know that the steadfast love of the Lord is there. Now, some people have a trouble swallowing the story of Jonah.
I like that. But Jesus didn't have any trouble swallowing the story of Jonah. Matter of fact, he refers to Jonah. The sermon is about a great city that God is concerned about. And so when we think about it, that how can God take a man, one man or one woman, and transform an entire city? But he does. That's the miracle. That God has given every one of us an identity as Christians, a personal call, a penetrating message, and a powerful ability to change lives and hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have to remind ourselves that that's how God sees a city being changed, how a city, an entire city, is going to be changed by the men and women of God being sent into that city to share a penetrating message, because it has the power to change hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at this, we remind ourselves that we left Jonah kind of in a messy state in chapter 2. I apologize for that, but this is where we had to stop. And he's in verse 9, he says, But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed to you, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. I don't know what you call it when a... I don't know what they call it when a man eats a bad fish. What do they call... call it when a fish eats a bad man. Sorry. Couldn't resist that one either. So the fish swims off, and Jonah is now back on dry land. And then we come to the sermon, the power of change. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Notice, it came to him a second time. A second time, saying, Jonah, rise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. How many of us like second chances? I think all of us understand that God is giving us a second chance when he comes to us. And he gives us a chance to reset our relationship with him and do what he's telling us to do. To go where he says to go. To tell people what we're supposed to tell them. And so it's important for us to understand that this is a second chance for Jonah to do the right thing. And he follows through on the promise, and the entire city repents. But what are the factors that lead to this very powerful change that takes place? Well, first we start out by God calling Nineveh a great city. Look at verse 3, if you have your Bibles with you, as we look at that. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It was 3 days' journey in breadth. In other words, it was very wide, so he couldn't just walk through it. He didn't have a car. He couldn't drive through it. He didn't have a phone, and he couldn't transmit. He didn't have a PowerPoint set up for this whole thing. He just had a very powerful call from God here, and as we look at it, he's going to this old city, and the city, we need to understand, this great city, was founded by Nimrod back in Genesis chapter 10, I believe. And it's an old city, and we need to know that it's modern-day Iraq, Mosul, Iraq. And it's one of the oldest populous cities of the Assyrians. And it's in a strategic area. It's situated in the just right place in the bank of the Tigris River, and it's encircled by the modern city of Mosul. It was located at an intersection where there was a lot of people moving in and out, and had a fertile agriculture. So there was, in this great city, we need to understand, there was great, great wealth, power, and prestige. Secondly, we need to know that there was great walls. Matter of fact, they were so great that the inner wall was 100 feet high and 50 feet wide, is what I heard, that you could put 3 chariots abreast and go across the top of the wall. And in that wall, they had 1,500 towers. That's a lot. And they were 200 feet high. And so that's pretty impressive, thinking about thousands of years ago that they built this place. It was a very intimidating city, to say the least. Can you imagine Jonah going to a great city like this, this exceedingly great city? What in the world could he do to bring about change of the city? there was great wealth, there's great walls, there's great wickedness. It's a city full of idols and violence, and as Andrew shared, they had the god Dagon, and it was the fish god, so it kind of ties in nicely with the message that Jonah got swallowed from a whale, and he's coming out to share a message. Now, I don't know about you, but when you see a city like this, what do you think of? Why didn't God just wipe the city off the map? I mean, they were known for pulling body parts, cutting body parts off, stretching things that they shouldn't be stretching, and impaling people. They were merciless people. I mean, if you or I were in charge, what would we do? But here's what we have to understand is that when God looks down on the city, he says this evil has come up to them, and he wants Jonah to go to this great city. Why doesn't he wipe the city off the map? Well, it's the same reason he doesn't wipe Pittsburgh off the map. It's the same reason, because he's a God of grace and mercy. And God's attitude towards Nineveh is one of grace and mercy, and you can read about it in chapter 4, verse 2. We will next week. And it's an interesting picture here. Jonah chapter 4, God's attitude towards Nineveh was of mercy and grace. It says, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. There's a scripture in the Bible that says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now remember last week we said that God, he uses his power to save people who know they face death and judgment. God's looking down upon this great city, its great wealth, its great power and prestige, its great walls, and its great wickedness, that it's full of sin and splendor. Now, many times, if you've ever flown over the great city of Pittsburgh, you've probably seen things. Don't you enjoy that? I love when they go over the city. I didn't fly very much. Melissa, I was taking pictures. She let me sit by the window seat when we went to Disney World for our honeymoon many moons ago. About 27 of them. Was it 27? Yeah. Huh? Almost. Okay, 27. Getting close. Next year, next April. But the thing is that when you go over the great city of Pittsburgh, you see, one of the things I like looking down is that we see the city, and I'm impressed with the size of the city and how big it is. The other thing that I get impressed with is that it's got great buildings, that you can see the skyline and how high they are. And you think, I always look down there thinking, man, those things don't look that big, but I know they're huge. And I remember being down on the street, the great city. Then you see the buildings, and then you see the great bridges. The bridges, the city of bridges, right? We get impressed with those things. And then you see the ball fields. And you see the ball fields. And then at night, wow, it's beautiful. That's what we see when we look down from the sky. But what does God see when he looks down? Does he see the violence, the wickedness? And what does he think? Jesus looked down on a city and wept. Remember when he saw Jerusalem? They were talking about how great these big buildings were. He said, not one stone will be left unturned. And so as we come to this picture of God, he sees a great city, and this great city has come up before him, but he has a great concern. So what does God do when he has a great concern? God calls a man. He gives a man a mandate. He could have sent an angel. He could have sent an angel. Get rid of him. He doesn't. He sends a man, and God calls a man, and it's a personal call, and that's what I want you to see, is that he gives a personal call to Jonah. How does God believe the city is to be changed? He calls somebody. He calls a Christian. He sends us. He says, go. Go where I tell you to go. Say what I tell you to say. Tell them what I told you to tell them. And look what he says. Jonah has this advantage because he's called by God. He's called to go do what? He's called to go preach, to call out the city. The word of the Lord, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, came to Jonah. And then it says, the word of the Lord said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and then call out Nineveh with the message I tell you to tell them. So as we look at this great city, God wants us to tell them something to help them change, to give them a message of hope and salvation. But he also gives them a warning to the wayward in hopes that they would repent. It's a personal call. As Christians are called to go into the world, we are called to go. The church is being sent. God says, go into the world. The great city needs to hear the Great Commission. God gathers his people to send them back out. He puts a personal call on your life. Jonah had a mandate, but he also had a miracle. What was his miracle? I was dead, but now I'm alive. Well, how did that happen, Jonah? God sent a great fish. God has given him to talk about something, a message, a miracle. And he's got this mandate. Call out to them. What is the message that God has given us? The word of God is the power of God and the salvation. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You see, we have to trust in the message. When we go up to that big city and we see those big walls and those impressive buildings and all those bridges, we've got to trust that God's message is powerful enough to change people. I sound like a TV evangelist right now. I'm sorry. But we're to deliver this, right? You know? We're to have faith in it that it has the power. It's the power of God because we have a message. Why? Because Jesus said all authority has been given to him, and he's sending us out to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all things. And you can make a church and not have disciples, but you never make disciples and not have a church. The thing about the Word of God is that we are not to be ashamed of the Word of God. We are to preach it without being ashamed of it. It is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. John Piper writes this. He says, we do not avoid feelings of shame by altering the gospel to make it popular and inoffensive. We avoid feelings of shame by remembering that the gospel is going to be vindicated in the end. We remind ourselves that the gospel alone brings forgiven sinners to final everlasting joy. Nothing in the world can do this except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judaism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, they do not have a Savior who can solve the problems of a separation from a holy God. Though sin, through sin, and offers sinners hope by grace and not by works, only one message saves sinners and brings them safely into the presence of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It alone is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, Paul would say, Jesus himself would say, suffer, yes. Be misunderstood, yes. Be shamed, yes. But be not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation. Because the message of God's saving work in Christ is the only final triumphant message. In the short-term pain brings long-term gain. So we are to take this message. It's a personal call. He has a mandate, but he also has a penetrating message. He has a personal call in his life to give this penetrating message. And this message is to be given to preach the gospel. Who will preach unless they are sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the word. So he has a personal call to share a penetrating message. God told Jonah to preach the message. I tell you, the gospel is the word of God. It's in your Bible. The gospel is powerful. The word of God is powerful. It says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. The gospel is sharper than a two-edged sword. The gospel is penetrating. It's penetrating. It penetrates. It's piercing, it says, to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's penetrating message needs to be delivered with sincerity and urgency. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city and going on a day's journey to do what? To preach the gospel. He's to do it with sincerity and urgency, and he calls them out. He says, here's this big message. Listen to it. Ready? Yet 40 days, he says, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Boom. The whole city repents. He doesn't like them. He knows God's going to save them. That's his message. And he walks. Now, he is walking through, and it's going to take him a while to get to the city. But in verse 4, he is being faithful. He gives the message with sincerity and in urgency. Remember, he had a mandate, he said, from God. But he also had a miracle, and he had a penetrating message. And this message is powerful enough to make change in people. And he's got to be clear about it. If you're going to give them the good news, they also have to know the bad news. And the good news is good because the bad news is so bad. The good news is good because the bad news is so bad. So 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And Greg Lowry says that sometimes when people try to cross over, they leave behind the cross. What he means by that is that they try to appeal to penetrate people's lives so they make them feel good. They tell them about the love of God. They tell them about the benefits of God. They tell them about things that are going to please them. They tell them the benefits of the gospel. They tell them the bits and pieces of the gospel that is good, but they leave out the warnings, the bits and pieces that are not so good, the things that tell them that they are wayward and off kilter with God. And so God is telling them to give this message. The gospel tells us that God so loves the world, but the gospel also tells us that sinners are in peril and need to be saved, that we are all fallen short of the gospel. We have all fallen short of the law of God. The wages of sin is death and judgment, Jesus says. But the good news of the gospel, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So God gives Nineveh a warning. Jonah has a mandate to tell God's story, a powerful message, and he says it with urgency and clarity. It says in verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going on a day's journey, saying this message. Translation of the message, you and your community are facing death and judgment. It has a powerful effect on them. It changes people. Do you think God is warning the United States? I think so. Most of you do. We've been given so much, and God has been so fair to us that we live in this great country, and God wants to warn the wavered and call them to repentance. The people of Nineveh believed. They called a fast and put on sackcloth and ashes. Look at verse 5. It says, from the least to the great, this powerful change was happening to them, and their hearts and minds were changed. The word reached the king, even this great city, this powerful change. What this miracle was, that this man came back from the grave, that he was dead and now he's alive, and that this city needs to repent. He's calling them to repent. They experienced the change of hearts. A powerful change took place. In verse 5, it says, the people believed God. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes, right? It changed their hearts and minds. Their heart went from a hard heart to a soft heart. It went from an unbelieving heart to a believing heart. Their minds were against God. They were hateful of God. They didn't believe in God. They believed in a false God. Now they believe in the true God. They had a change of heart and mind. They also had a change of clothes. They put on sackcloth and ashes, which means that they repented. They turned away from sin and in faith turned to God. That's what happens when we believe in God. We turn from sin and we turn in faith to God. We change our hearts, change We put on the clothes of humility as opposed to the sinful, prideful clothes that we've been wearing. Even the king gets saved here. He leaves the palace, he gets off the throne, and he gets into the ash heap. He identifies with the people who are sinful. Repentance has two wings, as we learned at our conference. One is that we repent, we turn away from sin, but faith moves towards God in faith. Those are the two wings. Repentance has to do, also goes with faith. The people believed God. They changed their hearts and mind. They changed their clothes. The word penetrates, even hits the king. The word reaches to the palace. The king gets down off his throne again and puts himself on the ash heap. He puts off the garments of pride and puts on the clothes of humility. A self-centered man becomes a God-centered man. The third thing is that they changed their behavior, and he told them to call out to a mighty God. This is important for us to imagine that we can be changed by the power of God. Can you imagine this in our day? That social justice comes as a result of repentance of the people and the relenting of God. God's response was to relent after all of Nineveh repented. But remember, we said Jesus believed this story. And we need to know that in Jesus, he was greater than Jonah. Jonah thought he had died and he came back to life, that he was cast into the sea. But why was he cast into the sea? Because of his own sin. Jesus was cast into the sea because he was into the sea of our fear. He was cast into the sea for our sins. Jonah promised a stay of God's judgment. Jesus promises salvation and eternal rest and hope in heaven. Here is the least to the greatest that God wants to rescue who are facing death and judgment. There was a great city, and God had a great concern because there was great condemnation coming. Jonah preached to 1 million people that day with one message, and they repented. How many people did Jesus preach? Jesus preached to the whole world. Jesus preached to the whole world, and Pittsburgh has received a flood of light, many messages that we can turn on our radios and hear a Christian message at any time. Have you repented? Nineveh heard a message of judgment, and they repented. That's why they're going to stand up the judgment of all of us, of Pittsburgh, because they repented with one message. How many messages have you heard and never repented? Have you been baptized? Have you moved towards God in faith? Jesus gave us a message of grace and peace. Have you repented? Jonah had a message of judgment, and they repented. Jonah preached one message to a city, and they were afraid because God told them in 40 days there will be judgment. Do you think they waited for 40 days before they got saved to get a little bit more gusto out of their life? No. They went right away. We don't know how long God's judgment will be held back by his grace. But you can count on this. It's coming. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray for your blessing on it. We ask you to help those who are still stuck in their sin, that they would turn to you. For those that have been working long and hard, like Jonah, and they've been saved, but they're unwilling to go, help them to work that out. Give us endurance, Lord, so that we may do your work. Let us be willing to go into the city with this very powerful mandate that we've been given, that you have a call upon our lives, that we have a penetrating message that has the power to change hearts and minds. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love the picture of the king. He tells the people to repent, you know, and put on sackcloth and ashes. And he says this, he says, call out mightily to God. He says, who knows? Maybe he will relent. It's like, this is serious. He's saying, who knows? Who knows? He's putting his hands in
to the hands of the King of the universe. But you know what? We do know that God will relent. God will give us a sense of purpose and to know that we can know that we have salvation and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have that word from Jesus in the New Testament, you see. The king didn't know, but you and I know. That's my point. We have hope in heaven because Jesus Christ has given it to us. Hear the words of the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.